thank you for everything that you do in our lives. Even the things that at times just don't make any sense to us. Lord, you're always working and always serving your purpose and our good. And I thank you for that promise, Lord. And I also thank you for the privilege, Lord, to come and to share with this body the things that you have placed in my heart, and more importantly, what you have placed in your word to speak to us and to reach us. I do pray that we would be hearers and doers of your word. I pray, Father, that you would encourage your people tonight. And again, thank you for the call and the privilege of coming to teach here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of the message is Surviving the Storms of Life. Has anyone ever gone through a trial in this building? That's good, because that means I'm in the right place. Otherwise, I'd have to go somewhere else. But I'm pretty sure it's a very common thing for us to experience trials. And the reason for this message has kind of been born out of what's been taking place even in our body. And maybe you have some of that taking place here. But for a season, it just seemed like everybody was going through some very severe things. I mean, they were getting news from doctors, and we were having people that were losing loved ones. I mean, just the list went on and on and on, the types of things would be taking place. And as we were studying already in the book of Acts, we kept seeing how some of the things that they were struggling with and their trials that they were going through were encouraging us in our body with the things that we were struggling with. And it was important to me because as their pastor, I see people go through struggles. And the Bible calls it a crisis of faith, or, you know, where we get a shipwreck of faith. And I got concerned for them because some of them were really hard things. I mean, we've gone through things ourselves, and as we're in the middle of it, it seems like the hardest thing we've ever faced. And I was watching them go through their stuff, and I really wondered, are they going to make it through this? And I began to study, again, this particular chapter and realize it not only speaks to our body, but across the entire world, every single person in a church needs to hear this particular message. And in the story, I won't cover all 26 verses. I just want to give you some background into it as we get into the final verses of that. But as we get to this chapter, Paul the Apostle has been standing before Festus and King Agrippa, basically in fulfillment of what God said he would do with him. From the moment he got saved, he was told that he would be going to the Gentiles. We know that already. But that he would also stand before kings and rulers to testify of Jesus Christ. All the way through Paul's life, it's been hard. Even though it was the call of God in his life to get there and to preach and to tell people about Jesus, have you ever just taken the time to look at how often he's gone through a trial? And so many times, even it shocked me being beat. It was right out of Ephesus in the earlier chapter. He was beat up and left out there for dead. And then when they thought he was dead and gone, people began to pray for him. And then he rises back up again. And the first thing he does is goes right back into Ephesus to preach the gospel. And it tells me something about Paul the Apostle. His eyes truly are fixed on Jesus. It doesn't really matter what he's going through and how hard life is. He knows that he's here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to glorify Jesus. And so as he's kind of moving forward, he gets hit with another storm. And it's interesting because he's already been through three of them. I mean, have you ever been to one? Has anyone ever been to one shipwreck in their life? I mean, it's hard to find people that have been through three of them, and this is now going to be his fourth time that he's been shipwrecked. I remember when I was in the Navy, it was hard for us, especially when I first got in the Navy. I got to be the helmsman. We're going to read about a helmsman here in a second. But I was the helmsman. That's the guy that drives the ship. And I thought it would be the coolest thing in the world just to drive a ship, right? Until you started seeing 30 to 50 foot waves coming over the top of the bridge and covering us. And then we were on this brand new destroyer, which was top heavy. So if you're in high waves and it's top heavy, you're pretty much walking on walls most of the time. And it was way over here and way back over here. And it was a very dangerous time for us, right? And I remember it took me 2 years to get my sea legs. And if you don't know what that means I was seasick for two straight years in the Navy. And I mean, they don't just say, oh, well, if you don't feel good, go ahead and, you know, go home today. They make you carry a bag with you and just deal with it, you know. And that was how we learned how to get our sea legs. And it's funny because as I look at this particular story, I can see that Paul's going through such severe things in his life, and yet it's one of those areas that God says, I got to put that in my word. I got to put that in the Bible because people need to learn about what Paul the Apostle is going through. Here's the importance of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, I'll just read it for you. It says, cling tightly to your faith in Christ. Always keep your conscience clear, for some have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. In other words, if we're not careful about how we deal with the trials and the storms that we face in life, we could actually find ourselves in that category of people who find themselves shipwrecked in faith. That's why I think it's so important to understand what God is trying to teach us in this, because our faith is going to be tested. You probably have already been taught this before, that your faith is going to be tested simply because God wants our faith to be genuine. And sometimes the way he chooses to test us is not easy. There's times where, even in my own storms, as I'm going through severe trials, I wonder if God has totally lost it. And I mean that in the most respectful way. But hey, God, are you really sure that you got a handle on this one? Because I'm lost. And I have no idea where this is going. And it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And then it takes, of course, hindsight, right? At the end of it all, you can look back and say, now I get it. I remember somebody asked me, what would you change if you could go back and change your life? What would it be that you could change? And God would answer today, what's the answer? And my honest to goodness question or answer was nothing. Even though I begged and pleaded with God, please change this in my life, I was thankful and still am thankful for every single trial we've ever faced. My wife and I, we've gone through a lot of stuff. But every last one of them has brought us closer to Jesus, stronger in faith towards Jesus, to the place that, you know, now I can trust everything about Jesus. And it's the same thing that happened for us in our marriage. I remember early on in our marriage, it was a difficult thing to really kind of learn how to live with each other, mainly because it was my fault, even though I prayed every day, God, change that woman and my life would be great. But it wasn't that. It was actually me that was going through the issues. And as I began to understand, this is what I need you to learn, it kind of brought this place of, I just not only trust my Jesus, but I trust my wife. There was a loyalty to our relationship, an understanding of where each of us were at. And I believe that's what God is trying to do for each of us. And so here, Paul the Apostle, as he begins his journey to Rome, Italy, which is where he's been told he's going to go to speak to Caesar. And as a result of that, they put him on this ship heading towards Rome. Remember, that was the promise that God gave to him. You're going to go preach to me or for me in Rome in front of Caesar. And so we pick up the story in verse 1. And we'll call this part of basically the calm before the storm. And in verse 1, it says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So basically, that is right after the court hearing. They didn't find anything wrong with Paul. He wasn't guilty of anything, but because he made this appeal to Caesar, now as a part of that responsibility they have is to send him over to Caesar. But again, that was God's plan all along. I got to get him in front of Caesar in Rome. Now keep this in mind. The reason that's told to us is that we need to understand that Paul is right in the middle of God's will. Because sometimes when storms come, we start to question that. Or others start to question that, right? Have you ever had somebody look at your life and it seems like a mess to everybody else, and then they start wondering that question, are you really in God's will? Maybe you missed it somewhere. Well, Paul, he's exactly where he needs to be. And then it goes on in verse 7. I'll skip a few there. Verse 7, it says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty in Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salmon. Verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, quick question. Who's in charge of the wind and the waves? God is, right? Now, I want you to pay close attention because as they're traveling towards Rome, that's where the final destination is at, we read here that suddenly the wind and the waves start to kick up and not permit them to go any further. Translation is, this is the first time that God's already warning them, I want you to slow down and I want you to hang out in Fair Havens for a moment. Well, the problem with this is that this ship is filled with sailors. Sailors don't like Fair Haven because there's nothing to do in Fair Haven. And I remember when we were in the Navy, same thing. If we were going to a port that was an exciting port and lots of things to do, we were excited to be a part of that, right? Then there's those other ports where we're just like, can we just pass this and go somewhere else? And that's really what's about to happen. And when it happens, you get to see some lessons already. Because God is simply saying, I want you to stop here for a moment. It's not saying, I don't want to get you to Rome. I want you to slow down because I want to protect you. And then here's where we start to pick up a few different lessons. First of all, I want you to notice what caused them to move against God's will. In verse 9, it says, now when much time had been spent, that's a translation of impatience. I got so impatient, like, you know, this thing is taking forever, and I don't want to be here anymore. And the reality is, when you look at how much time they were spent there, it was 3 days. It's like, this is like forever. I want to leave this place. And then the result of that was, is that though there was this warning, not only from God through the waves and the wind, but Paul the Apostle is warning them, and they're just rejecting that warning simply because they're impatient. Now listen carefully to what that really means. Sometimes all of us, through impatience, find ourselves disobeying the will of God. Because God has not only the plan, but he has the perfect time, right? I want you to go to Rome, that's my plan, but I don't want you to get there tomorrow. I have something to do in the meantime. And so he slows them down. And the first thing I noticed was this impatience. The second one is found in verse 9b. And sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Back in their days, everyone knew that right around October, and this is true even today, that the seas got pretty rough. So when he uses the word, the fast was already over, it's saying not only is it that dangerous sailing time, but you're entering that don't you dare time. Because it's going to be really bad, and there's a lot of shipwrecks that take place at that time. This is why we read, Paul advised them, saying in verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So here Paul, not because he's an expert sailor, but because of experience, right? He's been shipwrecked already 3 times. He knows what it looks like. And so he tells these guys who know their stuff. A helmsman knows what he's doing. He knows how to drive that ship. And he certainly, the owner himself knows how things go under this business. So I think that the other thing that distracted him was this idea of expert advice. In other words, Paul the Apostle has the word of God and the warning from God to give to the people, right? But they choose to reject that in order to go for this expert advice. This expert helmsman who says, you know what, I can handle this thing. Basically, we can do this. Don't worry about what Paul the Apostle is saying. We're going to do this. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to get to our final destination, and things are just going to be cool. The reality is that takes place every day in our lives, where people try to speak into our lives, and there's that tendency for us to listen to them because they're the so-called experts, but we're not realizing that sometimes that's distracting us from what God wants, right? So here, even in my own life, I remember times early on where I would think that God is speaking to me, and then I would make a decision not based upon what God said to me, but by what someone else said to me. Because after all, not just in the world, but even for Christians, hey, they're the more mature Christians. They know more than I do. But here was, God gave Paul the Apostle this word, and now he was to give them this warning. And as a result of that, they just decide once again to reject it. This is a very dangerous season for them. Because even where they're heading, you know how we have the Bermuda Triangle type of stories, and a lot of things happen there. Well, that's where they're about to head to, is where it's like a shipwreck graveyard. There's nothing but ships that have already lost not only their ships, but their entire lives. And Paul clearly tells them, you're about to lose your life, not just the ship, but you're about to lose your life. And then he goes on in verse 12b or 12a. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in. Now, this is where it points to that discomfort, you could say, but it's also talking about this. There's nothing to do. Because the reason why is that this harbor is not suitable for winter is that there's nothing to do in this place. And we're not interested in, you know, following God's will at this point because we want to get out of this place. And it's hard for us to respond to that. And I think that that was the other distraction that caused them to basically reject the warning of God. I just want to do something that takes care of my need and I can have fun. And then verse 12b, the majority advised to set sail from there. Also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, not the one in Arizona, a harbor of Crete, and we said that that's the first winter visitors to Phoenix was there in the Bible. And it says a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest and winter there. So notice the other one, that was an obvious one. Another distraction is the majority rules. Or everybody else is doing it. That's kind of what's taking place there. There is the warning of God being told, here's what God has said to you. And keep this in mind. It's not just what's talking being spoken of here. It's about what goes on every day in life with us. We have a word from God. We all know the warnings of God, right? We know that as the world continues on their path, that there is coming a day. That day is coming really soon when Jesus Christ will come and on the clouds. And the Bible says that there's going to be a judgment day, right? We know those things are coming. But the world sort of looks at each other and says, well, you know, we just believe this and the majority believes that. And so we're going to choose what we believe instead, not realizing that there's danger ahead. And that's kind of, again, why you see that passage. There's the obvious, here's the story. Here's what's really taking place in real life, but there's also this symbolic meaning to it, right? We can see the spiritual lessons there. And then verse 13, again, this is not the meat of the message. This is kind of us getting some background to it. So if you thought that I talk fast through that one, I'm sure Pastor Tony talks faster than I do most of the time. So, or at least Pastor Robert. I know, have you ever heard Pastor Robert talk? I thought I was fast, man. He's like, you know, double speed on mine. I have to slow him down just to hear what he says sometimes, but I love listening to him. So verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. You should underline that if you like to underline. Supposing this thing, the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire. That's another way of saying they thought it was smooth sailing, that they got away with it, that God literally was behind them. Because after all, Paul the Apostle said, gave us this warning, said that there was going to be danger. So we ignored Paul. We took the journey anyway. And look what we found. As soon as we hit sail, it was smooth sailing. That soft wind blowing is another way of saying it was just smooth sailing. Which, of course, immediately tells you what's about to come next, right? We get that term, the calm before the storm, for a reason. It is that moment where everyone thinks that because there's no judgment, and there's nothing, God must be okay with this, right? But the reality is, we've learned this many times in the Bible, the reality is it's just simply God's long-suffering. It's his grace and his mercy, and he's allowing us that time to just simply respond, right? I know that you think you're on the right path, but you have heard my word, and I want you to respond. The Bible teaches us that God will always, always uphold his word. He will never command us to do something that's contrary to his word. So by thinking in those terms, again, we should expect what comes next. Look at verse 14, the storm. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. That name itself tells you it's a bad thing. Anytime that there's two words that are combined together, and it's basically saying that, big, bad storm. That's really what the two means. And it says, you know what? You thought everything was smooth sailing, but now here comes Euryclidon in verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And the running under the shelter of the island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, which is the little boat, with difficulty. And that was that boat that they tagged along behind them. So now what's taking place is smooth sailing just turns really bad. Now, it's important to understand, as far as the application goes, that God is dealing with two groups of people. I should say he's dealing with one and he's growing the other, which is true of almost every storm that we can face. Sometimes you look at Jonah, he had a storm come his way, so to speak, of his life, but it was because of disobedience, right? So sometimes the storms come because God is correcting us. So how do you stop the storm that is coming because of correction? You just repent. If you repent, like Jonah repents, if he would just repent, God would have spit him up on that beach a long time ago and everything would have been cool. But because he didn't repent, there was still this correction needed. The other one, and this is true for most of us, is that God wants our faith to be genuine. In order to bring a genuine faith, he has to test your faith, right? He has to make sure that it endures. So what we're seeing here is on the one side, we have those who disobey the word of God, and that storm is to teach them a lesson, don't disobey God. And then on the other side, we have Paul the apostle, and Luke, we're told, is in this mix, because you notice how he keeps saying we and us. Well, Luke is the writer of this book, so that means he's there as well. Aristarchus is another prisoner that's a fellow prisoner with Paul. All of these guys are in the picture, but they're not being disobedient. They're trying to learn or do what it is that God has said, but yet they're also in the storm. Some people might think that God was unfair to allow God, or to allow Paul to go through all that he's gone through in the middle of that storm. But keep in mind that God uses those things to grow us. Because at the end of it all, when you've gone through that storm and your faith is found to be genuine, the Bible says there's a joy in that. You find that you're able to do a lot more than you thought you could do. And so it goes on, and it kind of says this strange thing, that once the storm was going on and it started to get worse, they got to the place where they can no longer control it. And so it says they let her drive. Now, the let her drive there is basically saying we have lost control. What we thought we were going to be able to do is out of our control. And now the ship is pretty much going in its own direction, whatever it wants to do. And now here's the measures taken to save the ship and, of course, the disaster of a bad decision. Verse 17. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, that's that Bermuda Triangle thing, they struck sail. And so we're driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. I like the fact that it says in verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed. It didn't say because we were instructed not to do this, because we were commanded not to, but because we got a spiritual whooping during this time, we finally decided to do something about it. Now, it sounds good so far, except that it's still them trying to stay in control. Because what was it that God told them to do? Stay in Fair Havens. Well, they're deciding to get moving anyway to Phoenix, right? All of this stuff that's taking place could stop if they just went back and stayed in Fair Havens. But here's what not only they do, but we often do when we get busted. As soon as we get busted, there's this point where I start to lighten the load. I'm going to start throwing this side of my life. I'll start throwing this side of my life. And here's how desperate they are. Not only do they throw everything out of their life because they've been beat up so much, but it says that they threw the ship's tackle overboard. Translation is they just threw over everything that they need to drive the ship. I mean, they're so desperate, so lost right now. You can see why it's happening, right? They're just like, wow, we can't do anything about it. We can't control ourselves anymore. Let's just throw everything over to lighten the ship. Hopefully, we'll still get to where we want to go. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of that storm, nobody said to themselves, all right, God, can we just stop going towards Phoenix? Send us back to Fairhaven. Instead, they're still driving themselves, hoping to get to Phoenix. And so the result, verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, today we have a lot of, digital devices to help tell us where we're at, right? The navigation systems are pretty incredible because of all those electronics. Back in their days, if you don't have sun and you don't have stars, you have no navigation. That's another way of saying we are totally lost in the dark. just sailing along. Nobody has a clue where we're going, and it's starting to pretty much suck hope out of them, because everything that they need to still stay in control and navigate their ship, that too has been taken away from them. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that God knows exactly what he's doing, and sometimes I know it by experience. Because I'm just as bullheaded as these guys are sometimes. God can't just, I wish I could say that he can speak, you know, softly to my ear and say, "Rudy, son, could you just not do that?" And then I said, "Okay, God, I'll do that. I won't do that what you asked me to do." I don't. I get to the place where sometimes I'm so focused on a path that God literally has to bring, you know, and I can say the same thing. Because I was beat with this tempest storm, then I finally responded to it. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, notice it again, those words. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. We've come to the end of ourselves. We can't do this anymore, is what they're saying. And because we can't do this anymore, we've lost all hope. Now, the question is that a good place to be at? It is, as far as this story goes. It's a perfect place to be at when you get to this place in your life where you say, "I'm not in control, and I can't do this, and the only one that can help me now is, there's only one that can help me, and I need to get to Jesus now." Isn't that what God was trying to teach him all along? You think that you're in control. You think you can handle this by yourself. But the reality is, you're just causing more harm to come your way. And the only thing I'm trying to teach you is that you can't, like what the New Testament teaches, you can't do anything apart from me. It has to be that you rely upon me, you depend upon me, that I'm everything to you. And that's the lesson he's been trying to teach these guys. And that's why, now that they're at this place, that they're, you know, "I can't do anything." Now we read what Paul the Apostle says in verse 21. "But after long abstinence from food," by the way, that's not fasting. That's being seasick and loss of hope and, you know, "I can't even eat anymore." "So after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me." Don't you just love Paul when he comes and he says, "I told you so"? That's exactly what he's saying right now. "I told you, you said it. Listen to me. I told you, you would not lose these things if you would not have gone that direction." So he says, "and not sail from Crete and incur this disaster and loss." In verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart or be of good cheer, for there will be no loss of life among you," which tells you what they were worried about, right? "There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." You ever heard somebody say, "I got some good news and some bad news"? That was it. Here's the good news. You're not going to die. The bad news, the ship is definitely going down. Now, if you're on the ship, put yourself in the ship for a second, and you heard the ship is going down, then don't you want to know, then how is this going to happen? If my ship, the thing I'm relying upon, goes down, how do I survive? Well, this is where we get to. We won't cover that today, but it's interesting to follow that, because the reality is the ship, everything they relied upon, completely crumbles to pieces. And in those little pieces, you know, pieces of board here and shrapnel there, they're just kind of being pushed onto the shore, which is another way of saying they got drug ashore, kind of like Jonah did, but in a different way. Not because they were obedient to it, but simply because they lost hope and gave up. And then, so now Paul is saying, here's the thing. I want you to take heart, because there's some news here. And this is where we want to close our study with. It's these principles that helps to weather the storms, to get past the storms of life. Because that's really what, again, he's not speaking in allegories. We know it's a narrative form of writing, which is another way of saying that when you study the book of Acts, you just read the stories and you glean from them and you understand how God moved and worked in their lives. Well, that means to me that if I do that, I can look at these storms and these shipwrecks and begin to recognize that that's symbolic of the storms that I go through in my own life. And there's going to be a way for me to apply these things to my life. And I think there's something not only for you if you're in the middle of the storm, but maybe you know someone who's about to go into one, or maybe you have met somebody who's already in one. You can take both sides of that. You can say, "I'm the one that's going through that, and I need to understand this." Or maybe, and it's always good to find a man of faith in the middle of a storm. because there was Paul the Apostle ready to hear from God, ready to respond and to give them what they needed to hear. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to read the paragraph first, verses 23 to 26, and then I'll break it down. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So the first thing that I noticed that helps us to get through the storms is that he knew God was with him. This is not the first time that he's been told this, but it says there, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God of whom I serve. When he was in prison in Acts, actually a few times already, every time he's in this situation where he's starting to maybe lose heart, and I know this about God myself, is that every time in that place, he just shows up at the right time. And most of the time when he was in that place in his life, then Jesus himself stood before Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul. I'm going to send you over to Rome. So you're okay, even though you're in a situation where it looks like it's going to, you know, cost you your life. I just want you to know you're not going to die. And then the same thing happens here in this story is basically while he's in that situation, the ship looks like it's falling apart. Remember, he's already been told and he kind of warned them that if we go there, we're all dying. The ship is going to crash and we're going to die. And now all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to him, and tells him, you're not going to die. That's basically what's taking place. And I think that that's really perhaps the most important things of our lives is that we recognize that maybe he doesn't have angels coming to you and speaking to you. Maybe you don't have those, you know, things that you see a lot in the Bible. But he does speak to us through his word, the Bible says. He does speak to us through a small, still voice. And sometimes it's important we just sort of, you know, when you're going through those moments, just slow down. You know, for me, when I'm going through those moments, I usually do the reverse thing. I do the wrong thing, actually. And that is I try to distract myself by getting busy. And the worst thing that I can do for myself is just try to distract myself with all these things that the world offers to me, right? The best thing is slow down. I need to know that you're with me. I know that the word says you will never leave me or forsake me, God, but I need to sense it right now, a sense of your presence. I remember also in 2 Timothy 4:16, here's what Paul said. At the end of this is the last book he wrote, by the way. So it tells you a little bit about, I guess you could say, ministry. Is that he gets this place and says, all deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. It's like, you know what? No matter how hard it was, and I watched people leaving in every direction, believe it or not. And after all deserted me, there was one that never deserted me, and that was God himself. He stayed with me every step of the way. There's a quote by A.B. Simpson, it's a commentary, says this, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now himself alone. I've been saved for over 30 years now. And I remember that stage. Today, I've come to the place in my life, Lord, you're enough. I just want you. Take everything, and I know this kind of almost sounds scary to say this. Take everything you want as long as you still remain. Because you've gone through these seasons, and in every stage of our life, it happens to be these trials that we go through that keeps on doing it and bringing it to us until finally, the only thing that matters to me is Jesus. And it's truly the only way I can get out of any of those storms, because everything else could break apart. Everything I relied upon could break apart. And I could be finding myself standing in this place where I built something like these guys were doing. They built something. They thought it was in they were in control of it. And then it just completely disappears. But the one that never disappears and never has left me either is my Jesus. The second one, found in verse 23, Paul knew he belonged to God. He says, an angel of God to whom I belonged. Basically, in the middle of that storm, no matter what storm you're in, you have to remember that you belong to God. And what does that mean specifically? You can look at, there's a number of analogies. I'm going to give you a few of them just to kind of prepare you for it. But as you get into the Word of God, you realize that God has this unique way of trying to create this relationship with us to help us to realize that we belong to Him. For example, the first one that I was ever taught was that we're the bride of Christ. I like how King Solomon speaks of that. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And he's using that as a way for us to relate to our relationship to God. I like that. Because, you know, when I look at my wife, you notice I say that's my wife. I don't say it's our wife. It's my wife. And because she's my wife and I'm her husband, we have these rights with each other, this certain relationship that's available to us, right? Well, that's how God wants us to relate to Him. We're His bride, and that gives me certain rights and certain relationship available to me. And it's basically another way of saying, I know that I belong to Him. I'm special to Him, right? And the second one is similar to that. He's my Father, and we're His children. That was the way He actually revealed Himself to us. Not just my bride, but I want you to see me as Father. And better than that is Romans 8:15 says, God has not given us a spirit of bondage leading to fear, but one of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's another way of saying Daddy. Not just, you know, thou Father in the sky, creator of all the heavens. No, that's my Daddy. So I'm His bride, close, intimate relationship. I'm His son. That means that I have access to Him anytime I want to, and so do you. That's Paul the Apostle. I know he was praying there because it tells us that God actually granted to him their lives, which is another way of saying that he began to pray. He took that responsibility to gain access to the Father and called upon Him as His child. The next one, the Scripture calls us His sheep. I like how it says, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't it interesting to you that he doesn't say, my dog hear my voice? That would almost be better because, as I understand it, dogs are pretty intelligent. They say cats are more intelligent than dogs, but I don't see it that way. They must be keeping it to themselves if they are, I guess. You know, every cat I've ever seen, they're just kind of by themselves hanging out. Here, he didn't say, my dogs hear my voice. He didn't say, my cats hear my voice. He specifically said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, brace yourself, because you probably have heard this yourself. The most dumbest animal in all of God's creation were sheep. Now, you have to, the reason to brace yourself, because if you're not ready for this news right now, you're going to think, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not a dummy. You know, I'm a little bit more intelligent than that. No, God says, listen, I want you to relate this way to me. I'm not saying you're not worth it. I'm not saying you're a dummy. What I'm saying is I want you to relate to me as a sheep does to a shepherd. And the reason that that's true is because a sheep, first of all of us like sheep have what? Gone astray. And doesn't that fit every one of us? It does, right? We can't argue against that. So what does Jesus say? You guys keep going astray, and that's why you need me in your life. But on top of that, you guys, what happens if you're, you know, a predator comes after you? If a lion comes, sheep don't have claws, sheep don't have teeth. They can't do anything to defend themselves. Isn't that what God's trying to teach us? Listen, you need me. Not only to rely upon you, but to protect you and to watch over you. So the whole point of that is he wants us to realize we're the sheep of his pasture. You need to stay next to me, always connected to me, always allow me to protect you. That's why he uses sheep. And I love the fact that he uses sheep and not some other animal. Because that's exactly how I feel sometimes. You know that it's been said that sheep are so dumb that when if there's a lion to the slaughter, like back in their days when they would go to the slaughter, every other sheep would line up to the ones going to the slaughter. They had no idea that they were all going to be slaughtered. So God is saying, not only do you go astray, not only can predators attack you, but you have this thing that's built inside of you that when everyone else is going that direction to destruction, you have a tendency to follow him. So I want you to know that I call you my sheep because I want you to recognize the need of a shepherd. Again, can you see the intimacy in that? Then comes the third point of this. Paul knew that he was serving God's will. In verse 23, again, it says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. I was told early on that God had a plan for me, and that until I completed that plan, God was never finished with me, not before and not after. That there is a point where even Paul the Apostle would realize that because he told me I'm going to speak to Caesar, then that means he still has a plan for me. And until I get to Rome and speak to Caesar, that thing can't possibly take place where I'm going to die on the ship. There was just this sense of protection because I know I'm doing the will of God. Now, I don't like the way some people can twist that around and say, well, if you don't do the will of God, God's going to kill you. That's not the point of this. The point of it is that there's a sense of protection and purpose that belongs to you. It's yours because you have a call. And the call isn't just for the people who stand behind pulpits or fill positions in a church. The call is for the entire body of Christ. Someone has God has a call in your life, and you have a responsibility to that purpose, right? As long as you're doing that and serving that purpose, you're protected. If you decide, like Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God, that's kind of another way of saying, keep moving on that path. If you stop moving in that path, you almost force the hand of God off of your life. You just want to ask, I like how Pastor Chuck used to say it. Every morning, before he put his foot on the ground, he would ask, I'm your servant. Today, I want to know what you want me to do today. Before he did anything else, Lord, I just want to know what you want me to do today. That's a good thing to have in our life, and it's a good thing because now when the storms come, you're hearing God say to you, this is what I have in store for you, and you can really, truly believe that. It gives you an assurance of that. And there's been times where I've seen people in missionary fields. I even hold on to it for my daughter. My daughter said, I'm going to go. I feel the Lord is leading me. And if she didn't say that, that would scare the daylights out of me. But I feel the Lord leading me to Brazil. My first thought was, we should go pray again. Because I don't think God told you to do that, right? But the fact that she could stand with an assurance, no, Dad, God really has led me to Brazil. And I'm going to go there right away. Now, everything that happened in between there, there was a lot of stuff, a lot of resistance that seemed like, you know, this. You sure you heard God? But she was sure, and she had that assurance of that. And now, today, when she tells me, I feel God's leading me, like she is right now, I'm going to go to Italy. They asked her to go and plant a church over there. She's going to Italy. I have every reason in my mind as an earthly father to say, I don't want my daughter to go to Italy. But I have an assurance, because as long as she's doing his will and serving his purposes, she will be protected. Even when I can't protect her, she will be protected. And look at number four there. It's in verse 25. Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's a way of saying not just I believe in God. Even the demons in hell believe in God. It is something more like I trust him with everything. There's nothing about what he has said that I will ever mistrust. There's nothing that God has shown me but faithfulness. And have you ever, in the middle of the storms, isn't that something you have to go back to sometimes? Just how faithful he's been to you, how good he's been to you, how he's always tended to your needs. And that's basically what Paul is telling them now. Listen, I already know that's who God is in my life. I just want you guys to know you can believe if God said that you will not lose your life, you can believe it. You can trust because my God is a faithful God. That's basically what he's telling them. Again, that's why I said sometimes it's so important to find yourself on the other side of that. That when you're not the one in the storm, when you're not the one going through that severe trial, that you're the man or woman of faith who comes along and reminds people of this. Because sometimes that's what's missing in their life, right? And, you know, I love to be able to look somebody in the eye and say, tell me, right now, even though everything's confusing, you have no idea where you're going, you're sailing around in the dark, so to speak, storms are taking you wherever they want to, I want you to just remember, tell me a story where God was faithful to you. And everyone has one. I have yet to have one person say, you know, I don't remember when God was faithful to me. They all have a story of how God was faithful and good to them. That's the thing that they need to be reminded of. Because what do you think the devil's trying to do during that time? If there's such a thing as some have came to a place of shipwreck in faith, then that means that there's a place where the devil can keep beating somebody up to the place where they just want to give all of that, not just give up on life, which a lot have, unfortunately, but even give up on Jesus. And that at the right moment where somebody can come along and just say, I want you just to think about God's faithfulness. Don't think about what the devil's saying. Don't think about what your life feels like right now. I want you to rely on something that's true. Tell me how God has been faithful to you. You know, there's been times where, unfortunately, especially with the youth, there's a lot of youth today that think that the only answer for them is to take their life. And by the time I get to talk to them, it's like these guys, all hope is lost. And then you try to find a way to speak to them about how you're going to find hope. And sometimes the only thing you have, guys, is to be able to tell them, let me tell you about how good God's been to me. And I got to show you that he's got me through this storm and that storm. And some of them are very similar to what they're going through. But it's a way to get them away from what the devil is trying to lie to them about into truth. The truth is that God remains faithful. Remember how Job said it? Though he slay me, I will trust him. I will serve him. That's some awesome stuff. I hope that all of us can come to that really soon in our life, no matter what I'm going through. If it does look like I'm about to die today, Lord, I don't care. As long as I can serve you today, let's go for it. But that's a hard prayer, isn't it? How many times have you said, Lord, I don't care if you take everything. You know, make me a Job, and for that matter. I don't think anyone's ever said, make me like Job. Take my whole life, all my family, all my belongings, but I'll still serve you, Jesus. But if you have a faith like that, and God's working it into our lives, and it becomes that genuine faith that can be, a faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. But when it becomes tested and you learn what it really is, then it becomes that the most joyful thing in your life. It doesn't matter what I go through. God is with me. And I like how, I'll close with this last little story, is that remember when Peter was out there fishing and they had been fishing all night long and they didn't catch anything? And then you remember how Jesus said, hey, I want you to throw the net. Go out there again and fish. And then they basically said this. I'm going to read to you the passage so we get it. It says, Lord, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will do it. That's another way of saying, okay, God, you know, if that's what you really think is best, then we'll go do that. But I already know we're not catching anything. That must have been in his thoughts and mind. Okay. And I can't tell you how many times I heard God say, just go do it, son. Everything's going to be good. And I said, okay, fine. But I don't really believe you. I don't think it's really going to happen the way you said. And that why? Because I have labored at this so long and it's been so hard for me. And God, I can't believe you told me to go do something like that, right? That's kind of how I felt sometimes. So here he says, okay, but nevertheless we'll do it. Now here's the interesting. He used this really unique phrase in there. When he said, nevertheless, at your will we'll do this. He basically said, okay, captain of this boat. That's the only time it's ever been used in Scripture when he uses the word Lord. It was captain of this boat. If you say to do it, we'll go do it. To me, the greatest application of everything that's taking place here is, can you answer that question? Is Jesus the captain of my boat? Because in a moment, Peter got it. He's been through all the trials. You know, he's gone through stuff that we go through, right? All the failures, all the ups and downs, all the trials, all the storms of life. And even at the end of all of that, he still makes his little boo-boo. You know, okay, God, if you want us to do that. But then here's what he goes on to say. In Luke 5:6, it says, at that time, their nets were so full, they began to tear. And Peter fell before the Lord and said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. That's another way of saying, Lord, you should pick somebody else. I'm not good for this work that you got going here. And all of his reasons and all this stuff that were going on in his life, here's what Jesus ended up closing with. Peter, just follow me, and I'm going to make you fisher of men. See, it wasn't the issue wasn't the little failure that we went through. And a lot of times that's what happens. When you're in the middle of a storm, don't you try to do that? In the middle of your storm, you're trying to connect all those storms to all the failures in your life, and here's the reason why God's punishing me. The old connect the dots day. There's not enough storms to connect to my failures, right? The point is, the issue isn't that I want you to learn that you're nothing but a failure. The issue is I want you to learn that without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do everything. I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. And just keep relying upon me. That's his whole lesson, right? I believe you, God, and therefore I'm experiencing these things. Even though it says clearly, we still must run aground on a certain island. Certain island means what? I have no idea where we're going. And that's true. Anyone been in ministry long enough, you say, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I trust you. And I'll keep relying upon you. It doesn't matter if you're in ministry on this side of it or just simply going out to talk to a family member or somebody, you know, maybe confronted with somebody that is thinking about taking their life and you think, I can't do this. Well, you've hit it. You're right on the target. You can't do this. But God can. You just trust him and continue to allow him to move through your life. So here's the bottom line. We need to get our sea legs, the spiritual sea legs. The reason that we need them is because storms are a part of life. You can't avoid them. They're always going to be a part of our life until the day that Jesus picks us up. And then there's no more tears and sorrows and pain and all that stuff. But he never promised that on this side. On this side, he never said you're going to have smooth sailing. In fact, what he said was, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's another way of saying there's going to be some storms. But he did promise you safe passage. You're going to get there. I mean, how many times have I said, you said, Lord, that you begin a good work with me, you're going to continue the day of Jesus Christ. You blew it with me. I look at myself and I look at my stuff and it's not working. But God said, I'm going to get you there. When you see him face to face, you're going to be just like he is. I'll get you there just like I promised. My encouragement to you, if you're one that's going through something now, severe, don't make the mistake in listening to the devil, who is probably reciting every failure to you, every reason why you shouldn't believe. Just take your eyes off of that, and off of people for that matter for a season, and put your eyes back onto God and begin to answer the question, when was the last time I saw him faithful to me? What did he do specifically that he showed himself faithful? When was the last time I remember I sensed his presence in my life? Go through those things where you know it's truth, right? And then God will help you to develop the rest of that. And you'll see it very clearly. It happens every time. If you start doing those things, you could be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You won't be saying, get me out of this flame. You'll just say, Jesus is with me. You go into the lion's den like Daniel. You're not like, get me out of the lion's den. It's like, cool, he's with me. I mean, how do you stare at a lion who's ready to devour you and be at peace unless you know that Jesus is with you? How do you stand in the flames and be at peace? That's what, you know, when I look at flames like that in my life, I think, get me out of the flames. But Jesus said, no, I kind of want you in the flames so that you can learn that I'm with you in the flames. I want out of this storm, God. I want you in this storm so you can learn that I'm with you through these storms. In the end, your faith will be genuine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that we can believe you. Lord, and everybody in this room can give testimony of that fact. And I pray that you would now allow us to remember this when we need it ourselves. But Lord, I know there's people all around us that are hurting. And they have lost hope. And you have given us a reason for hope. You've given us the answers to their hope, Lord. And I pray that you will allow us to minister to them, to be used by you and by your Spirit to reach out to them, to give them that word of encouragement like Paul did for these guys. And Lord, I like the fact that Paul didn't camp about their sin and all the shortcomings and all their failures, but he spent a lot more time talking about how great you are, giving them the good news. And I pray, Father, that you will allow us again to do the same in people's lives, take it for ourselves, and Lord, whether we're in it now or coming to it later, that we would remember this message. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.